As we remain standing, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we have an ant problem in our yard, which we've been battling and losing since last spring. And the question is, do you spend money to fix a problem like that? So while I was Googling for homemade ant recipes, ant treatment recipes, I came across a report by researchers that said only about 27% of us will pay for an exterminator to deal with ants. But that number jumps to 56% if your pests are bed bugs, and 87% if you're dealing with termites, because termites, of course, can destroy the very foundation of your home. Well, last week when we read together the first section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, we heard Paul's reminder to his readers that God wants us to do our part in growing towards Christian maturity, using Jesus as our model. And this week, in the last half of that chapter, in chapter 4, Paul talks about termites. He talks about spiritual pests that can destroy your faith and destroy Christian communities. Now, because we're human, there's always going to be sins that plague us. We're not going to see perfection in this life. Our goal really is just to grow in the right direction, to be growing in the direction of the likeness of Christ. So knowing that we have our hands full, Paul, in this section, warns his readers about some of the worst of these spiritual pests. And if you got a handout as you came in, I have a list of them there. Lying, acting destructively in anger, stealing, unwholesome talk, and a spirit of rage. And I've used that category to sort of capture a bunch of them that he lists. Quarrelsomeness, bitterness, raging, maliciousness. And while it's pretty clear that stealing is a problem, I'm going to set that one aside in the interest of time, but we're going to take all the other ones one by one together this morning. In verse 25, Paul says that we are to take off falsehood and speak truthfully to each other because we're all part of the same body. Now, I think it's pretty obvious that why lying is destructive. Lies destroy trust, right? It destroys trust in relationships. So, for example, while it's not impossible for couples to recover from adultery, it is very difficult because of the deception that eats away at marital trust. Earlier in verse 15, Paul says that the believer is to speak the truth in love, to speak the truth in love. Reminding us that it's not just about telling the truth. It's about being truthful in a way that builds up relationship. Paul is all concerned about building relationships with others, whether that's our family or in our communities. Because it is possible to speak the truth in a destructive way. Just think about that for a minute. Has anybody ever told you the truth in a way that was really destructive? I'm going to give you an example. Ed Waltz, he tells the story of his and his wife Anne's experience about truth, the same truth that was told in very different ways. Their daughter, Deb, when she was little, she was diagnosed with cerebral palsy. And they were doing a battery of tests to see what her limitations would be, and specifically, if she was ever going to walk. And when the results were in, the doctor came into the conference room and he said to the parents, he said, "Your daughter will never walk." And of course, Anne and Ed were shattered. And Anne said, "But what kind of shoes should I buy for my little girl?" And can't you hear the longing in that question? She was asking, you know, well, maybe I need to get a special kind of shoe for a corrective brace, still hoping that maybe her daughter's story would be different than what the doctor was saying. And without softening the blow, the doctor said, buy whatever shoes you like, it doesn't matter, your daughter will never walk, and he left the room. When they went to get a second opinion from a doctor, another doctor, he told them the exact same truth. Their daughter would never walk. And Anne more or less asked the same question, but this doctor responded to her question in a very different way. He paused for a moment, and then he looked directly into Anne's eyes, and he said in the kindest voice, you know what I would do if I were you, Mrs. Waltz? I'd buy my daughter the prettiest little pink shoes I could find, and I'd make sure that they had purple laces. And of course, Ed and Anne understood exactly what the doctor was saying, but they said they received the truth in such a different way. They felt like hugging him at the end. The way that this doctor spoke the truth made a huge difference in the way that the parents were able to receive this news. Christians, Paul said, we are to tell the truth in love. So we don't launch the truth at other people like a weapon with the intent to hurt them. We tell the truth in love with kindness. And we do that so that the truth has a chance of being received, so the truth has a chance of working its healing balm in people's lives. So just a question to reflect upon before you speak, and especially if you're speaking to somebody that you have issues with, do you put thought into what you say so that the truth is kindly spoken? In verse 26, Paul then moves on to anger, and anger and sharp words is a problem in every community. There's the story of a silent monastery where there were only three brothers, and the rule was they were allowed to say one thing at Christmas, one of the brothers. So every year, one of the brothers would stand up and say one sentence. And the first Christmas, Brother Pierre stood up and he said, I really love the mashed potatoes we have on Christmas Day. And that was it for a year. The next year, Brother Mark stood up and he said, the mashed potatoes we serve at Christmas are lumpy and cold. He sat down, and that was it for another year. The next Christmas, Brother Andre stood up and he said, I am sick and tired of all your bickering. Be angry, Paul says, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't make room for the devil. Now, Paul is not advocating for us to be angry people. Some translations say, be angry, but do not sin. Probably a better translation would be, if you are angry, don't sin. The sin is not in the feeling. It's not a sin to feel angry. That's a very basic human emotion. The sin is in acting destructively on that, based on that emotion. I think the problem with this particular emotion, or the challenge with anger, is its strength, right? It's a very strong emotion. Paul says that giving into anger is like giving a foothold to the devil. In English, we talk about wrestling with our anger. Psychologists, you know, they're in all these magazine articles. They encourage us to develop anger management skills, recognizing that some of us are better equipped at managing our anger than others. Some of us, wrestling with our anger is like trying to take down a bobcat. Scripture discusses anger a fair bit, and I think that it's because it's an emotion, if we allow anger to take root, and if we allow that feeling to direct our actions, it can get us into a lot of trouble. And in fact, if we allow anger to take residence in our lives, in ourselves, and in our homes, then we're dealing with something that I would call a spirit of rage. You know when we say of someone, he's an angry person? Can you think of anybody like that? Somebody who seems to be caught up in a perpetual spirit of anger. And in verse 31 in Ephesians 4, we hear of all the unhappy places that giving in destructive ways to our anger can take us. He talks about we can become quarrelsome people. We can be people who are bitter or rotting up on the insides with resentment or jealousy. We can be people who seek to hurt others out of a sense of our own anger and hurt. Seneca, who wrote the first known treatise on anger in the human world, said that anger is the worst plague to afflict humanity because people who act out destructively on their anger have caused so much human suffering in our world. Think about that, how true that statement is. This text in Ephesians assumes that people are going to make us angry. There are going to be people of all ages and colors and sizes who are going to annoy you and stir up feelings of anger inside. Whether they're close to us, our spouses, our children, or outside our home, our bosses. But anger should not take residence in our souls if we're Christians. We're to guide against this spiritual pest. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, Paul says. He says it's so risky, you need to set a time limit on it. You need to set a time limit on your anger. Now, of course, if you're a victim of sexual abuse or some devastating crime, you're going to be feeling a whole range of different emotions, and sorting through all your strong feelings is not something that you're likely going to be able to sort out before sundown. I think Paul's point is that we need to set reasonable limits on our angers. We need to create boundaries for our anger. We need to be tough with anger, with our feelings of anger, so that anger doesn't claim more of our energy, more of our attention than it deserves. And I think this particular message of Paul's is really important in our society. And if you're a parent or grandparent today, I want you to be mindful of this. James Garbarino, he's a human development professor at Cornell University, and he said that really they're talking now about a major social shift in terms of how children are taught to manage their emotions. And he says, there's a general breakdown of social conventions, of manners, of social controls. Kids used to be guided by a social convention that said, keep the lid on. Today they are guided more in the direction of take the lid off. It's good to have self-expression, but we need to teach our children how to set boundaries to their strong emotions. We talked this morning with the kids about using kind words when you get frustrated with your siblings. This links to Paul's next point in verse 29, where he says we should not allow evil talk to come out of our mouths. We should only allow words come out of our mouths that are there for building other people up. We've all been hurt by things that people have said to us. You know the expression, sticks and stones will break my bones, names will never hurt me. Actually, neuroscience tells us that the experience of social rejection, they mapped people's brains as they were experiencing social rejection, it mimics exactly the patterns your brain shows when you break your leg. So it's the same kind of, for your brain, the brain processing of pain is similar, very similar, whether you're talking social pain or physical pain. We can tear people apart with our words. We can break people's hearts with what we say. And St. Paul says that Christians should try to use words that build other people up. I always say that God is the best pastor, that God knows us better than we know ourselves, and I find it very interesting. So these words come to us in Scripture thousands of years ago, right? And recent research by John Gottman, he's sort of the number one marriage expert right now out there. They've done quantitative and qualitative research around marriages to the point that he can predict with 87% accuracy when he meets with couples which couples will be happily married 5 years from that meeting and which couples will either be unhappily married or divorced. Interesting. And what his research has found is that couples, the main predictor of marital unhappiness, listen to this, is contempt. Contempt. That's the main predictor of unmarital unhappiness. Couples who speak with contempt, use their words unkindly, are more apt to be divorced or unhappily married in 5 years' time. By contrast, they've seen that couples who speak with kindness, who deliberately look to affirm their partner verbally, those people are often still happily married. Gottman says in an interview, there's a habit of mind that masters of good marriages have, which is this. They're scanning their partner for things they can appreciate, for things that they can say thank you for. They are building this culture of respect and appreciation very purposefully with their partner, whereas disasters at marriages are scanning their partners looking for their mistakes. I'm sure you can think of other examples from your own experiences of the power of our words, the power of our words to build other people up, our children, our spouses, our friends, or using our words to tear people down. And Paul says, use your words, if you're a believer, use your words to build others up. When he was talking about anger, remember Paul was encouraging us to set time limits to our anger, to discipline our anger by setting a time out for it. And Rabbi Joseph Telushkin, he's the author of Words That Hurt, he also gives us a time test. He's spoken to audiences all around North America. And he'll ask audiences if they can go for 24 hours without saying any unkind words about or to another person. And he'll ask people to raise their hand. And there's always some people who say yes, they can go for 24 hours. A lot of people laugh, though, at which points he says, those of you who can't answer yes, you need to recognize that you have a serious problem. If you can't go 24 hours without drinking liquor, you're addicted to alcohol. If you can't go 24 hours without smoking, you're addicted to nicotine. So if you can't go 24 hours without saying unkind words about others, then you have lost control of your tongue. There's truth in that old adage, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. I keep repeating that one at our house an awful lot. Paul reminds us that as Christians, we really ought to try to keep control of our tongue instead of using it as a weapon, to use it to build others up. In all things, Paul concludes, the believer, the remedy for these termites, the extermination, what will it help exterminate these? What is it? It's in your handout. It's kindness, compassion, forgiveness. These things are good treatments when you find these spiritual pests in your lives. Above all things, we are to be imitators of God. were to try and act with the same kindness and love as God. Lying, stealing, raging, verbally knocking people down, all these things are the antithesis of the kindness of God. These are the spiritual termites that Paul says are particularly destructive to Christian community and to community life in general, especially in our homes. If you spot these termites in your life, Paul says, act quickly. Act quickly. Don't delay for your sake, for the sake of your own spiritual well-being, and for the sake of those around you. And I have some questions on your forms for you to reflect on this week, just to continue reflection on this passage from Paul. In what ways do you see these issues in the community or in communities around you or in your own life? And does Paul have a word to speak to you this day? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Loving Lord God, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for those who thought to preserve these letters to the community in to the church in Ephesus. And we thank you for this reminder today of the importance of paying attention to some of these pests that can really destroy Christian communities, can destroy our homes, and can wreak havoc on our own spiritual lives. I thank you for each person here. I thank you that your Spirit is alive and at work here amongst us. And I pray that your Spirit would work kindly but firmly in our lives as we each reflect on what this passage has to speak into our own lives. And we pray these things with hope and gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand now as we join together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let us confess the faith of our baptism as we say, I believe in God,
the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
I invite you to sit or kneel for the prayers of the people.
Let us pray.